Good morning. Good morning. Thank you for being here today. My name is Pastor John, and we're just overjoyed to have you. How many of you brought kids along with you today? Even if they're downstairs, yeah, a lot of you. We're so excited to get our children's program back and going today. And Miss Connie is just ecstatic. Connie is our children's pastor here. She actually came into my office 67 times this week. And it was always just excited to have the kids back. So, you know, we're gonna try to keep your kids as safe as possible. But we're just glad to be back doing some of our child ministry, especially on Sunday. I certainly want to take a moment to welcome all those that are joining us online. I was just back looking at Facebook and YouTube, and there's quite a number of folks that are still joining us that way. So we're glad that you're here. And you don't know this, but I did want to take a minute with everyone that's here. You know what? I struggled with this today. Did anybody else? Or was it just me? I never did get the bread open. You know, finally it was time to take the bread, and I said to my wife, break yours in half and give me half of it because I can't get this thing open. And I was laying on the ground back there trying to rip this thing, and I just couldn't get it. But you know, she said maybe we got a bad batch from the company. I'm not sure. But man, that little cellophane, I need a key or something to help me with that. So if you struggled with that like I did, welcome to old age, okay? All right, folks, we're glad that you are here today. And you know, we've done this before. We've been looking for the last 6 weeks, talking about the life of John the Baptist. I hope this has been beneficial to you. Man, it has been so good for me. And as I told you several weeks ago, my son-in-law, Nathan Shedd, Kristen's husband, he actually has his PhD and wrote his dissertation about John the Baptist, okay? So I invited Nathan to join us again here this morning by video, and he's going to share with you just a couple of minutes on the death of John the Baptist, okay? So let's watch this.
The story of the beheading of John the Baptist is one of the most well-known and one of the most culturally appropriated stories that we have in the Gospels. If you go to any major museum in the world, whether it be the Louvre in Paris or the National Gallery in London, you're going to encounter paintings that try to depict certain aspects of the story that we have here in the Gospels about John's head being served on a platter. And there are several observations that we can make about this story. But for present purposes, I just want to focus on one feature found in the Gospel of Mark's portrayal in Mark chapter 6. And the feature that I want to point out is the repeated description of Herod Antipas as a king. If you look at verse 22, Mark chapter 6, verse 22, it describes Herod as a king who said to his daughter, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it." And again in verse 23, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half my kingdom." And in verse 26, "The king was deeply grieved." And again in verse 27, "Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head." And this repeated description of Antipas sticks out because for any first century reader who had any sort of knowledge about the Herodian dynasty, they would immediately recognize that something is a little bit off here because Antipas was not, strictly speaking, a king. He was a tetrarch or a ruler of a fourth. The title king was not given to Antipas during this time. His father, Herod the Great, was a king, but he ended up changing his will so that his kingdom was divided into tetrarchies instead of being passed on to his sons. And according to the first century Jewish writer Josephus, Antipas was eventually banished by the Roman emperor because he actually sought to have the title king bestowed on him. So strictly speaking, the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke and Matthew 14 and in Luke 3 and in Luke 9, strictly speaking, they're correct whenever they designate Antipas as a tetrarch for the most part and not a king. So if Antipas was not a king, why then does the Gospel of Mark refer to him in this way? Referring to Antipas as a king in the Gospel of Mark story, I think, signals two things. First, I think the story is being a little bit ironic here. This is political mockery. Mark is making a dig at a king who put to death one of God's prophets. But second, and perhaps more relevant for today's purposes, the description of Antipas as king signals a contrast between two different types of kings that we encounter in the Gospel of Mark. The noun king actually occurs 12 times in Mark's story, 5 times in reference to Herod Antipas here in Mark 6. In all but one of the other appearances of the term, they occur in reference to Jesus as King of the Jews in Mark 15. The distribution of these terms, I think, signals a contrast then between two kingdoms in conflict with one another. So, whereas King Herod's actions befit a tyrant putting to death a prophet as a result of a rash promise, Jesus, as the Son of Man, as Mark 10:45 says, sacrificially laid his life down as a ransom for many. Whereas King Herod holds a luxurious banquet for the great ones of Galilee and serves a severed head on a platter for dinner, Jesus multiplies 5 loaves and 2 fish and replenishes a destitute crowd of 5,000 people in the very next episode here in Mark 6 after John's beheading. Ultimately, then, the story of John's beheading in Mark's narrative is really not a story focused on John the Baptist at all. For the most part, he recedes into the background. The story is really about pitting a political contrast between King Jesus, who sacrificially laid down his life, and King Herod, who took life and served it up for dinner.
Wow, thank you, Dr. Shedd. What a great idea to think about, you know, the contrast here of the kings. But today, as we finish up this series, I want to talk to you about, I know a subject that all of you are just dying to hear about, and that is how to die well. How to die well. Think about it. In the last 6 weeks, we've looked at this life of John the Baptist. This one that Jesus described as the greatest born of a woman. Now, we called him and we talked about how he stepped out of the forefront into the background so that the spotlight could shine brightly on Jesus. And there's no greater example of that in this story than here at this moment when we began to talk about his death. You know, and it's interesting to note that when Jesus heard about the death of John the Baptist, it says in Matthew 14, verse 13, that he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. Certainly Jesus wanted to get by himself to think about the incredible loss that he had experienced in losing John the Baptist. This one that had declared to all the world that here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, let's go back a little bit and let me review over the last several weeks just a few things that we've talked about so that you can have these things in your mind. You know, we talked about things about God knew John's future. He sent the angel Gabriel to speak to Elizabeth, to speak to Zechariah. God knew John's future. And we use that to talk about how God knows our future and that he's intimately involved in who we are and what we're doing as well. We learn from Isaiah 40 where God told us about John's coming 700 years beforehand. I mean, why did he do that? Because God knew his future. God had his future planned out. Second thing we talked about was how God prepared John's parents to help him fulfill his purpose. And how today God uses parents, and God lives in the lives of parents in order for them to help their children fulfill their future. You know, I was talking to somebody recently, and they said, you know, what's the difference between, you know, how you felt about your kids and how you feel about your grandchildren? And I said, you know, really, for me anyway, when I think about raising my kids, it was different because, I mean, I loved them dearly, but I felt responsible for who they became and who they were becoming. But when I look at my grandkids, I think that I'm in charge of fun. I mean, somebody else is in charge of all that other stuff. And, you know, as long as they're doing it, you know, that's great. I can focus on this. But think about this. God prepared John's parents so that they would help him to fulfill his purpose. Zachariah and Elizabeth, they were righteous people. They were seasoned livers. They enabled John to accept the responsibilities that came upon him. And you know what? If you were a parent today, you have an important task, and that is to help your children walk righteously, to continue to study the Word of God. And like Zechariah, like Elizabeth, you will have a significant influence in helping your children fulfill their purpose. And then that third week, we talked about how God answered Zechariah's prayers above what he could even ask or imagine, and that God will do the same for us, not only as believers, but certainly as parents as well. You know, think about it. Zechariah was close to 50 years old the day that he was chosen to burn incense in the temple of God. I mean, his time of opportunity was all but past, but God helped that to happen. God will do the same for us. And as long as we are faithful to him, he will help us to fulfill what he has in store for our lives. And then the fourth thing we talked about is how Zechariah's words had power to shape his son. And our words have power to shape the children that God has entrusted to us. You know, you think about how our words have power to shape people. 30 years after Zechariah spoke those words to his son, 30 years later, he was all grown up and he was ready to come out of the wilderness and prepare the way of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then lastly, last week, Alex did a great job. I don't know if you were here for Pastor Alex when he shared, but John's purpose was to introduce people to Jesus, and certainly we have that same purpose. But think about this for a minute. After John's preparation, and when Jesus came on the scene, and John said, "Here's the Messiah that takes away the sins of the world," there was this time that Jesus and John ministered even together. They were in the Judean countryside preaching and teaching and baptizing. Here, let me give you an example of that in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. It says in verse 22, "After this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside where he spent time with them and baptized. John also was baptizing in Anon near Salim, because there was plenty of water there. People were coming and being baptized, since John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then a dispute arose." Now listen to this. "Then a dispute arose between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. So they came to John and told him, 'Rabbi, the one you testified about, the one who was with you across the Jordan, is baptizing, and everyone is now going to him.' John responded, 'No one can receive anything unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the groom. But the groom's friend, who stands by and listens for him, rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete. And here's this most famous phrase: he must increase, and I must decrease. Now think about the type of person that John had to be. His crowds were dwindling while Jesus' crowds were multiplying. People were going and listening to Jesus, finding salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus' crowds grew, John's crowds shrank. And John was content with that. You know why? Because he was willing to step out of the forefront, into the background, because it was all about Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting here because John realizes that things are going to change. And instead of just saying to his followers, go follow Jesus, he assigns two of them to ask Jesus if he really is the Messiah. Here's what the word says about that. It says, John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord asking, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? When the men reached him, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? And at that time, Jesus healed many people of diseases, afflictions, and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many people that were blind. He replied to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news, and blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. You see, Jesus, his relationship with John, showed John who Jesus really, really was. But he didn't just say, go and follow him. He just simply did what you and I should be doing today, and that is getting people in the presence of Jesus, and he'll cause the change. You ever feel like that? Sometimes you feel like that you have more responsibility than what you really have. Your responsibility as a Christian is just to introduce people to Jesus. Get them in his presence. Get them close by him, and he will help to change their lives. But here's the thing, folks. Talking about how to die well. Think about the life of John the Baptist. Everything that he did, everything that he said, how God was part of it from the beginning to the end. And finally, he says, there's Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He must increase, I must decrease. His disciples says, hey, this other guy, that he's baptizing people. More people are going to him. And John said, go to him and listen to him. What does John get out of all of this? He got his head offered on a platter at a royal feast, really over a petty disagreement. You see, in my lifetime in ministry, I've had the opportunity to be around a lot of people that have died. And I've come to understand that in order for us to die well, we need to be around other people that have died well. I've been around people that have had such joy and such peace. And when I experience that, I think about, you know, that one day, you know, I'm going to face that. And man, I want to face it just like they do. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a situation where you thought you were going to die? I remember two specific times in my life. One of them, I thought I was going to die because of a stupid choice that I had to make, and that's too long of a story to tell. Okay, so we'll go over that. The second time I thought I was going to die was when I went to the doctor and I had this test done, and the doctor called me and said, John, there's something really seriously going wrong. We got to get you into a specialist and get this biopsied right away. And it scared me to death. And I remember I went to a specialist, and the specialist said, you know, John, I really don't think you have anything to worry about. I think that your primary care physician was wrong. I said, great. Next day, my primary care physician called me again, and he said, John, I'm sorry to tell you this, but I'm telling you that that specialist is wrong. We got to get you in. So they, you know, did this. They sent me to Pittsburgh. I went to UPMC. I saw the head guy over there that dealt with such things. I remember Arlene and I went over there. We went through all these tests. I took all my test results over there, and they did all this. And then we got in the room with the doctor, and he came in to consult with us. And he said, Pastor John, he said, I really don't think that you have anything to worry about. I said, great. I got back home. My doctor called me again the next day. Said, John, I'm telling you, that doctor is wrong. We got to get you into somewhere else. I called this other specialist back, and I said, could you call my doctor and just talk to him personally about this? He said, oh, I'd be happy to. And I said, and at the end of that conversation, would you just tell him for me that he's fired? You know, I'd had these multiple specialists, and I never went back to that guy again. I never did. And that was like 15, 17 years ago. And I'm still here. You know, but then for a while I wondered, is this going to be, have you ever had that situation? You know, where you get that kind of news, either because of something that you did was stupid or because you got some news that was hard to take. Listen, people deal with that every day. How do we die well? We die well by watching other people die well. Matthew tells the story of John's death when he says, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus. This is John the Baptist, he told his servants. He has been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him. For Herod had arrested John, chained him, put him into prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, since John had been telling him it's not lawful for you to have her as your wife. Though Herod wanted to kill him, he feared the crowd since they regarded John as a prophet. When Herod's birthday celebration came, Herodias' daughter danced before them and pleased Herod. So he promised her with an oath that he'd give her anything that she asked for. And she said, I want the head of John the Baptist here on a platter. And he had John killed. And the rest of the story of the gospel of Jesus is about his ministry and his resurrection and his death and his ascension and the birth of the church and the salvation that you and I enjoy. John helped to bring that about ultimately because he knew how to die well. You know, I had the opportunity a couple years ago in the church here on our 25th anniversary, they bought us that wonderful trip to go over and see Kristen and Nathan over in Europe. And while we were over there, we actually went to the Louvre in Paris, this giant, the biggest museum in the world. And you know, the Mona Lisa is there, and, you know, all these other, you know, priceless works of art and relics. But anyway, we got in there, and Nathan, he wanted to take me right away to see the painting of John the Baptist's head on the platter. And everybody else was walking by that painting, going to see the Mona Lisa, going to see, the Statue of David, going to see this and that. But we stopped there and we looked at that. And I think because, more him than I, but because we had this understanding of who John was and how he lived and what he did and how he stepped into the background so that the spotlight would be on Jesus, we had a real appreciation for what his death meant. He died well. And I want to give you here, as we're almost finished, I want to give you four principles. Four principles from John's death that will help you to prepare for your own. Okay? Here's number one. The first principle is simply this. Don't ever compromise on biblical truth. John did that. John looked at Herodias. John looked at the brother of Herod and said, listen, it is unlawful for you to take her as your wife. He never compromised the truth. Imagine what it must have felt like for John to have all these crowds, for him to be the number one draw, for everybody wanting to come to him, and for him to know that his position in life was to say that there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, that he must increase and I must decrease. I must exit the stage. And his exit, although it was a horrible death, teaches us that we must never compromise the truth. Joe Bailey, a editor with Christianity Today, once said, quote, "The older I get, the less I'm willing to die for." Think about that, folks, because as we get older, the fires do die down, don't they? We don't have that same enthusiasm. We don't have that same zeal. But we should never compromise the truth of God. Listen, in our day, people don't have any trouble being blunt. But John had something other than being blunt in his rebuke. Look at what it said. Look what he said to Herod. John had been telling Herod, quote, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." His brother's wife was named Herodias. Look at the next verse. It says, "So Herodias held a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, because Herod feared John, protected him, knowing he was a righteous and holy man. John's upright stature enabled him to speak the truth to power, but it wasn't just his stature that let him get away with it." Look at what it says in one more verse. "When Herod heard him, he would be very perplexed, and yet," listen, "and yet he liked to listen to him." John had an ability to stand up for truth, but he spoke the truth so well that people were willing to listen. And that's the second promise here, the second lesson. He spoke the truth so well that people were willing to listen. Listen, folks, our society has gotten so ugly. We say such hurtful things. The ancient book of Proverbs gives us wisdom on this. It says in Proverbs 27, verse 6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Think about that. How does a friend wound you? With their words. Faithful are the wounds from a friend. Because a friend can say things to you that maybe nobody else can say, because you know deep down they love you. They have your best at heart. They want nothing but the best for you. They would do anything for you. They would sacrifice for you. But they're also willing to tell you the truth. You see, we learned that from Zechariah. Words have power. He chose powerful words to encourage John. And this lesson on his death helps us draw other people into this circle of salvation in Jesus Christ, because we're willing to tell them the truth and we're willing to do it in love. Number three, the third lesson from John's life and death: always push people to Jesus. Get people close to Jesus. That's what's going to change them. Be creative in how you do it. Be relentless in how you do it. You see, during John's life, he set a good example that people far away were still imitating him a long time later. We can learn from that. You know, every now and then somebody will ask, you know, "John, what do you want to be known for?" And I always say, listen, I want to live my life in such a way that I just tell my kids, I share with my kids so many truths, and that when I'm gone, they quote me for the rest of their life. You see, because when your end comes, think about this. When the end comes for you, when the end comes for me, one of two things is going to happen. One, either everything about our life is just going to be discarded and forgotten and will go away. Or number two, people will remember us. People will continue to teach what we taught. People will share what we shared in the love and the respect for Jesus that we had, that we gave to them, they will give to others. That was the greatest thing about John. He pushed people to Jesus. It was okay when the disciples came to him and said, John, there's more people going to Christ than is coming to hear you now. And he says, that's okay. I must decrease and he must increase. You see, sometimes we just take on too much. We think we're responsible for too much. Listen, we're not responsible for salvation of people's souls. We get them in connection. We get them close to Jesus. And he's the one that will do the saving. He's the one that will change them. So be creative. Be relentless in how you push people to Jesus. And then finally, set such a good example that you'll be imitated when you're gone, when you're gone. Live like you believe in God. Live like you trust him every moment of every day. Love him in such a way that people will not question your devotion to him. Believe in his promises and respect his commandments. And make sure that people get in touch with that. Folks, listen, that's what we learn from John. He lived so well, but he died even better. You know, I want to close our time together in this series with the same word that I shared with you when we started from John chapter 1. John chapter 1 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. John 1, 6 through 8. Until that day when we meet John the Baptist, when we have a conversation with him in that perfect place called heaven, until that day comes, will you testify about the light like he would do today if he were here? Will you live out biblical truth? Will you speak truth to others, but do it in a way that they will like listening to it? Will you push people creatively and relentlessly to Jesus? And will you set such a good example that others will imitate you after you're gone? Listen, folks, those are lofty goals. But I believe with all my heart that you and me, that we are up to it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, what a fantastic part of Scripture, the life of John the Baptist. And God, I pray that over the last several weeks that we've learned a lot about him, and even more about ourselves. And I pray, Lord, that as we evaluate our own lives and where we are, that, Lord, we would know that knowledge, even biblical knowledge, is of little good or no good unless it's applied to our lives. So I pray, Lord, that over and over and over again, in ways that we can talk about and think about right now, but in other ways, Lord, that we're not even aware of yet, I pray that our life would become so much of a mirror of what we see in his life. Understanding, Lord, that your hand has been on our lives long before we were even born. That God, you gave a tremendous job and opportunity and influence to our parents and others around us to mold us and to shape us. Who used words, Lord, to encourage us in our purpose in you. And then, Lord, we got close to you and we were changed. And we understood, Lord, that you are the most important thing, that we must decrease and you must increase. And like John, Lord, we step out of the forefront into the background so that people could come to know you and see you. And I pray, Lord, that we will live such a way that we will teach these truths to our children, to those that we love, and the people that we work with, and the people that we live next to, and our friends and our family, and that, Lord, we would do it in such a way that they would enjoy listening because they see that we are living a life that is called by you. So God, just encourage us to be that kind of person as we sing and share this beautiful song today. And if there's anybody here, Father, that has never accepted you as Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that it would be today, that in their heart, in their mind, that they would just relinquish the control of their lives over to you and allow you, Lord, to make them born again and set them, Lord, on this same road that we've been talking about with John and with all of us for these last weeks. Father, may it be so because of your power and because of our faith in you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.